Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
This is a healing meeting, but I want to emphasize it's not about healing per se, it's about Jesus. And it's very important. I know that maybe sounds like a bit of hair splitting, but it is very important that you recognize that it's not about the healing, it's about the healer. It's about the one who does the healing, and it's not me, and it's not any of the team, though they're very proficient in praying for folks. It's about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that's here that glorifies God the Father. So I want to talk about that tonight. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And this is just something that really impressed itself upon me over the last week as I was reading it in my normal daily devotions. It really hit me. And this is the message that really I have, if I was to encapsulate it in one sentence. It's this: Jesus wants you to know that he's alive. Jesus wants you to know that he's alive. So verse 36 of Luke 24, and we'll read down to verse 43. And there's a context to all this. I'll fill in the gaps in a minute or two. But these are the verses that we're going to focus on primarily. Now, as they said these things, and we'll find out what that was in a minute. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, or we would put it, they thought they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, think about that first. While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Now, verse 1 to 12, if you're to look at the verses at the beginning of the chapter, they're probably ones, if you're a churchgoer, that you've been familiarized with over the last week, over the Easter season, how on the first day of the week, the women come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and he's not there. And an angel or angels meet them and say in verse 5 and 6, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And so we've all been saying, "He is risen. Is risen indeed." Amen. So we're celebrating at Easter time the fact that Jesus is alive. But the question is, where is he? The angel said he is not here, he is risen. But where is he? Now, recently I attended an evangelical church, and I'm not wanting to be critical here, honestly, but there was a distinct absence, I felt, of the presence of God. And I felt such a visceral angst within me that my compulsion was, and I didn't do this, was like literally I felt like running out of the church, going into a remote space somewhere and screaming from the bottom of my lungs in frustration. I was trying to self-analyze. I don't know whether you ever do this or something wrong with me, but I was trying to self-analyze in the middle of church what's going on inside here. Now, it was an Orthodox church. What I mean is it was a Bible-believing church. They were preaching the word, the songs were good ones, and there was a talented worship group, but there was just something that was missing. And I asked, "Lord, is there something wrong with me?" And I confessed to the Lord, "I'm sorry I feel like this, Lord. I don't want to feel like this. What is wrong with me?" But then I considered that perhaps there was something going on deep inside me that actually needed to be expressed, even if it was wrong. Do you know that? There are things inside us, and we're feeling that. We need to bring them out, even when they might not be accurate and correct. But I actually concluded, after thinking about it all and praying about it all, that the issue within me was this. There was none of my experience in that church that morning that made me feel that Jesus was real. It didn't feel like Jesus was risen from the dead. It didn't feel like Jesus was among us. It felt like my spirit was saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Forgive me. I'm really trying not to be judgmental. I'm just being honest with what was in my heart. Now, I rejoice when the word of God is preached. Like Paul, I can say, I rejoice even when Christ is preached to do Christians harm, because Christ is preached. But if there isn't, Jesus isn't real in our lives, what can we invite others to say, come and see? Come see the place where the Lord lay. And I believe that there is, generally speaking, a distinct absence of the reality and the power of the resurrection in most of the Western church and most of the church in Northern Ireland. Now, hold on a minute. I am conscious myself that I am not living truly in the reality of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I know that. However, God in heaven knows that I want Jesus' presence to be real in my life. I want him to be real when I wake, when I sleep, when I eat, when I drink, when I work, when I rest, when I pray, when I sing, when I laugh, when I cry. And certainly when I gather with people who call themselves Christians in his name and invoke his person and the work of the cross, I want to sense his presence, that the risen Jesus is with us. Now, maybe everybody else sensed him, and I was the only idiot that didn't. I don't know. If that's the case, I ask God profusely for forgiveness. But my prayer still does not change, and it's this. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know the reality of your presence in my life more and more. Now, can you pray that prayer? Risen Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know the reality of your presence in my life more and more. You see, all of us need an encounter with the risen Jesus. And the good news is, he wants you to know he's alive. There were two on the road to Emmaus, or Emmaus, which is 7 miles, I think, outside Jerusalem. And they had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. They may have been man and wife, we're not quite sure. But in verse 15, if you look at the same chapter, in verse 15, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we want. We want an encounter with the risen Christ, that Jesus would present himself to us and go with us in our lives. But it says in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained. And I'll not get into that, why that was. But for whatever reason, they weren't allowed to have revealed to them in that moment that this was the risen Lord Jesus. But then by the time we get to verse 31, and I'm skipping out a lot of the story for time's sake, verse 31, it says, their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's what we all need. Christians among us, churchgoers among us. We need our eyes to be opened to see how Jesus really is, the way he really is. To know him as he truly is. And then it says in verse 32, and their hearts burned within them. Oh, we need a community of burning hearts. We need people set on fire for love of the true Jesus, the way he really is, with our eyes wide open and the eyes of our heart opened. Then in verse 36, the 12 encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really the focus of my message tonight. And the amazing thing is, he just bursts in among them. Imagine this. He just appears and he says, peace. Now remember, and Mike had alluded to this, you know, these were the guys that had deserted him. These were the ones who had betrayed him in his deepest hour of need. Remember, it was the women that were last at the cross, except John. And it was the women who were the first at the tomb, and it was the women who took the message of the evangel to the other disciples to waken them up that Jesus was alive. And here he bursts on the scene in his resurrected form, and he says, Shalom. You know what shalom means? Peace. But it's not, our concept of peace in the West is the absence of war. But and that's why we shake people's hands. The ancient act of shaking people's hands was depicting the fact that we laid down arms, you know, a pistol or a sword, and you were pronouncing peace to your neighbor. But we think of it as the absence of trouble and strife and war. But in the Hebrew mind, shalom is not just the absence of the negative, it's the presence of the positive. It's actually the presence of life. It's the presence of wholeness. It's the presence of vitality and healing. The abundance that Jesus said he promised that he would bring. And so he speaks this to all these wannabes and washouts and failures. And he speaks peace to us tonight. But isn't it remarkable? Jesus speaks peace to us and we get troubled. And that's what happened to these guys. If you look at it in verse 36, peace to you, verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. He speaks peace, but they get troubled. Now wait for this. They get troubled by what they don't understand. And here's where I so often find myself. And they thought he was a ghost. And can I say that that is the case, I believe, with a sizable sector of the Western church. They have an aversion to the miraculous because they don't understand it. And what they don't understand, they don't accept. Now, some of them have been turned off by crazy wackos, and we've got to be honest about that and own that. But there are many others who, because they can't bend their mind around some things that God seems to do, they won't accept it. God is the God of the supernatural. But we so often attribute God's supernatural to other things. They saw the risen Christ and they thought they saw a ghost. Couldn't accept that this actually was the risen Lord Jesus. As he said, he would come back again from the dead. And so when people, certain people inside the church, outside the church, hear about miracles that you've heard about here tonight, and we want to see more, and there are people that weren't healed and were prayed for, you know, so that's be up front, and we want to see more healing. But there has been healing, and we thank God for those who have been healed. But there's some inside the church and outside the church that will say, well, this is psychosomatic, or this is power of suggestion, this is some kind of psychological ruse, your mind's playing tricks on you. Or some in the church will say, no, this is soulish power, this is not spiritual power, but it's mental or emotional power. Some will say, no, it's actually the New Age. You've got all mixed up in something really bad here. And the New Age has started to seep into the church. And others will go as far to say, this is demonic. And it's demonic power. And they will attribute the healing to the powers of Satan, because obviously he can do more than God. But God's paralyzed in some way. His arms are tied behind his back. And I feel like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, why do you think it's such an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? That's what he's saying. Why should it be so incredible that the God who created everything in this world, the God who demonstrated his power through the miracles of Jesus as he walked among us, the God who put all our sins upon him on the cross and carried them away forever, and the God who raised him the third day from the grave, ascended him to heaven, seated him at his right hand, and poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and gave gifts to the church, why should it be incredible that God should do stuff that is supernatural? Even that's ridiculous to say. But it reminded me of this story. Mike talked about it privately to me beforehand about, maybe this is a word from the Lord, he's going on holiday tomorrow and he's going on a plane and he's not looking forward to it. And the minister this morning was talking about a storm that was arising and how to trust Jesus. Well, I'm going to talk about the storm because I hope there's no turbulence. But you remember Jesus walked on the water towards the disciples, and these were seasoned fishermen, but they were terrified. Terrified. But Jesus is coming to them, and what did they think he was? They thought he was a ghost. And it actually says in one of the gospel records that he would have passed them by because of their fear. They almost missed out on the miraculous Jesus because of their fear, their unbelief, and attributing the power of God to the devil. Now, you could be in that category tonight. And maybe you come, that's your background. That was my background. I preached against the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I preached against those things. And maybe that's been your background and you find it difficult to receive and embrace these things. You've got your cynicism, your skepticism. You've kind of been inoculated against this through theology or teaching or whatever. But I'm here to tell you tonight from Holy Scripture that Jesus wants you to know that he's alive. And Jesus said to those seasoned mariners who were terrified, he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Have courage, cheer up, be brave, it's me. You don't need to be afraid." That's what he's saying to you tonight. This is all me. It's not a ghost. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something from darkness. And it's just not human mind tricks. It's me. And I want you to know that I'm alive. But you see, for the disciples, both here post-resurrection Jesus and even in the boat, it was their previous mindset that needed addressing. See, it was their mindset that led to their fear. And mindsets and strongholds of the mind lead to fear. That's why we need repentance. And I find myself constantly saying that the word for repentance is the Greek word metanoia, which literally means change of mind. We need to change our minds. And Christians are very intransigent, just in case you didn't notice, in changing their minds. And people say to me, "I haven't changed. You've changed." And that's true. But I say back to them, "But the only one that doesn't change is God. And unless you're God, like Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord who changes not, then you ought to be changing. So if you're not changing, there's something wrong." Yeah. And you know something? Even the Bible says the Lord repented at times. Now, I'll let you theologians work that one out. So even he changed his mind on one occasion or two. And that's what the Bible says. You work it all out. I've got me understanding that. But all I'm saying to you is, if you're sitting there believing, "I believe what I've always believed. I believe what I was taught. I believe what I see or don't see happening," you need to take a long, hard look at yourself. Because if you've been born again or professing Jesus Christ as your Savior for 25 years and you've never changed, there's something wrong. You might fear the supernatural as something threatening or understand that God does do miracles. Which is it? Are you a little bit afraid or nervous of some of this stuff? Or will you, like David said, loosen the tether tonight and say, "Look, I don't care what it looks like as long as it's you. As long as it's you. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want any illusions. I don't want anything that's not of you." And you know, sometimes when people pray for me, I pray that before they pray for me. I say, "Lord, I only want what's of you." But you know, verse 39 and 40, what did Jesus say? He said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." And he showed them his hands and his feet. You see, the cross is the answer to all our doubts and fears. Now think about that. Because the cross doesn't make sense to the human mind. I mean, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, quickly. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." I think the Greek word there is the word we get moronic from. It's moronic, the cross. to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then down to verse 25, because the foolishness of God, do you know God had foolishness? The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, I love these verses, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now that does not mean that you have to leave your brain at the door when you go to church and not think. But what it does mean is your brain needs to be submitted to the lordship of the risen Jesus, who is beyond reason and beyond rationale, because he is the supernatural Son of God. And he does stuff that will blow your mind. And if you look back at Luke 24, verse 41... this is really interesting and intriguing to me, and I stopped, you will have noticed in the reading. But while he's showing them his hands and feet with the nail marks, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? What do you think that means? One paraphrase puts it like this: ecstatic yet dumbfounded, unable to fully comprehend it, knowing that they were still wondering if he was real. Jesus said, here, let me show you, give me something to eat. That's the gist of it. Another translation says, still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And my kind of mental image of them is they were giddy. They were just, what? You know, this is too good to be true. Is this real? But yet they still couldn't grasp it. It was too much for them. They were dumbfounded, unable to fully comprehend, in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. There was a sense, this is too good to be true. This miraculous resurrection. And maybe that's your thoughts with the supernatural, the miraculous, the healing gifts of the Holy Spirit. But listen, that was their mindset. That was only according to their own narrow confines of truth. And I want you to understand tonight that too good to be true is not a limit or a confine in the kingdom of God. In fact, God is good. And as one author put it, he is better than you think. How good do you think God is? He's far better than you think. Scripture says he can answer prayer beyond what you even ask or imagine. And Jesus said, here, let me show you. Give me something to eat. I just love this. Verse 41, have you any food here? Imagine him asking them for anything. Let this sink in for a moment. This is the one who could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the risen Christ is still humble enough to make them feel that they could bring something to the party. Do you know what I mean? And even the food he eats is humble. Broiled fish and honeycomb. And sometimes I think we have this view of Christ's earthly life, you know, before he went to the cross and rose from the dead, as being humble. But now he's glorious. It's as if he's kind of lost his humility all of a sudden. That's not what we're seeing here. This is the resurrected Jesus. And his glorified life is actually still his earthly life. There's something else for you. Think about this. He's now resurrected in a glorious body, but he's still on the earth. This is fascinating to me. I'm fascinated and intrigued by the period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and what goes on in between that period, because he's teaching them to get used not being here in a bodily presence, and he's wanting them to rely on the presence that he brings through his Holy Spirit.
And that's why we see him in the gospel narratives appearing and then disappearing. One moment he's there and then he's gone. Because he wants to wean them off his physical presence to realize, I am with you always. I will send another of the same kind. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. But it also demonstrates that he still had an earthly ministry post-resurrection. And he may not have bodily presence now on the earth in the earthly body he was in, but he very much has a spiritual presence on the earth by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is here. Please grasp that. Dare I say, Jesus is here in an even greater density of presence than he was when he was in a human body on the earth. Now, he's still in a human body in heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But he is here in an even greater sense than he was when he was in the earth. And I used to think, oh, I'd have loved to have been there, you know, with the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, you know, him stilling the storm. I'd love to have been there. Imagine being at the front of the crowd when he was doing all this stuff, blind eyes seeing, lame legs walking. Listen, we have a better vantage point than if you were the front in the queue for the miracles, because we get to see even greater things. Now, you say, I did on. Well, you read the Bible and you see what Jesus promised, because that's what he promised. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. You see, his resurrection and ascension allowed all the gifts that he operated in to be poured out on everybody so that everybody gets to play. Question is, do you believe this? That Jesus is here? And our natural reaction is, but if I could only see him, you know, it would help. But the disciples saw him right here. And they still doubted. Right? I'm telling you. You see, if Jesus bodily appeared, now I'll fall to the floor in shock if he does right now. But if Jesus bodily appeared right now, this moment, there'd probably be at least 50 to 75% of you would say, that was some kind of parlor trick. Amen. There was holograms or something. They're doing something with AI or it's the devil. Angels unawares. A false Jesus. It couldn't be the real. I'm telling you, we've all got propensity, infinite ability to doubt. But what did Jesus say to Thomas? You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's you guys. Now, Christian, tonight, I said that Christ is no longer on the earth in bodily form, but that's not quite correct, because he is on the earth in bodily form in you. The church is the body of Christ. And so that means that he lives on in us. That means the incarnation continues. God in flesh continues in you. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That means the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He wants us to believe that. He so wants us to believe that he's alive. And he doesn't want to make it hard for us to believe. He wants to help us to believe. And yes, it's a narrow way. Discipleship is a narrow way. You to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But he wants to help us to believe. I've heard the critics over the years say, we don't believe in easy believism. We heard that? Easy believism, you know, because they believe in hard believism. No, that's literally, they want to make it hard for people to come to Jesus. But here we see Jesus did something that he didn't have to do to make them believe. What did he do? He ate something. Let me help you. Give me somebody. Now, did he have to do that? And we, if we were writing the story, we wouldn't have done that. We would have made him like float up in the sky or something and, you know, do wonders and pyrotechnics. And but he just says, sure, give me somebody. And I'll prove that it's me and my body. And you know, in most of his post-resurrection appearances, he eats with his disciples. He didn't need to eat, but he wanted to prove something. And I believe he wants to prove something to you tonight. He wants you to know that he's alive. Now, those who were looking for a sign in the Bible, he says, this is the sign I'll give you, the sign of Jonah, who was buried in the fish's belly for 3 days. And so I will die and be buried in the earth for 3 days and I'll rise again. So the greatest sign of all is already the demonstration of the cross, that he loves you and he's risen again from the dead and he is alive and has categorically proven that he's alive. But John's gospel is full of 7 signs at least, and they're all that the world might believe. And he still does miracles that, for people to believe. I mean, listen to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, you can turn to it if you want, but John 10, 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, so they were saying, is the devil making you do this, or this isn't of God? If I do not do the works of the Father who sent me, what did I say? Chapter 10, verse 37. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe. So if you believe these miracles, believe in me. And he's basically making the connection between seeing God move supernaturally and being able to believe, and the hurdle of the mind and the heart. So he still does do miracles to help people believe. But what about if you're a Christian here tonight and you still don't believe that he does the miracles? Come on. What kind of a Jesus do you believe in? What kind of a God do you have? What kind of a faith? Even the meager menu that's presented to him, I think it's kind of prophetic to me of Jesus. I didn't get this from a commentary, okay? But I just, and maybe this is because I like my grub, but it just spoke to me of savory and sweet. A broiled fish and a honeycomb. He satisfies, they gave it to him, but I think it was prophetic to speak of how he satisfies every appetite. He satisfies every longing, every desire, everything we could ever need. And in verse 43 it says that he took and ate in their presence. Why do you think in his post-resurrection appearances he eats with his disciples at a table? It's because he's always wanting to sit down at table with us and just have fellowship and communion. And that's why he says in Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and I will dine with them and they with me. He just wants to know us and he wants us to be known by him. And he just wants us to know that he is alive. And he wants to prove it to you, I believe, tonight. So will you let him? Will you give him half a chance? He doesn't have to do it. Of course he doesn't. But he loves you. He wants to do it. And he's saying to you tonight, like he said to them, let me show you. Let me show you. Let me in for just a second to see what I can do. Let's pray. But let's just take a moment to analyze. There could be people here and you don't really know Jesus as your Savior. And I know I've been talking mainly to Christians, but I've said enough, I think, for you to understand how much God loves you You're included in all of that. And what Jesus did for you at the cross, and when he rose again from the dead. And maybe you need to take that step of faith tonight and become a Christian. Would you like to do that? Just where you're sitting, you can do that between you and the Lord. You don't have to come up to the front. You don't have to do anything spectacular. You just have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, the wrong things that I've done, and I choose to believe that you love me and that Jesus died for me. And I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my life and give me that life that you died for me to have. That resurrection life, that abundant life, that overflowing life. Maybe you're a Christian who's walked away from the Lord, or you've been disappointed, or you've had doubts or certain questions in your mind, but you're realizing you need to lay those things down. And ultimately, the crucified God, the Savior hanging on the tree, is the answer to all your questions. Not specific answers, but if God could do that for me, then I can trust that type of God. Will you take that step tonight? Will you confess? Maybe it's sin that has taken you away from the Lord and you've wandered away. Will you come back to him tonight? Will you return to the Lord? Would you pray a prayer and just say, Lord, I confess to you. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll receive me with the open arms that I believe you have right now, and you'll truly show me the way you really are. And some of us have been sold a pup in respect of a caricature of what God really is like. Now, he's a holy God and he's almighty. Like, you know, he's big and powerful and all that stuff is true. But he's also got perfect love. He is perfect love. He created it. He's the definition of it. He's the perfect Father. And he wants to demonstrate his love to you. He wants to demonstrate his love to you. He wants to show you how much he loves you. If you'll give him a chance. But you might need to repent of your mindset, the way you have viewed him. You might need to repent of your unbelief and how you've limited him and thought all these things happened in the days of the apostles, and maybe the Antichrist and the false prophet and all these folks in the book of Revelation will do all these weird things, but it's not happening in between here now. That's nonsense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same God, and he's got the same power, and he's got the same love, heart of love that he always had. What's different is us. What's different is the church. And what's different is how we've bound him by our unbelief. So repent of that and say, Lord, just come in and do what you want to do in my life. And I don't care what it looks like as long as it's you. Will you do that? And if you need healing tonight or deliverance or some kind of freedom, come out for prayer. But let me pray for you right now, because you can reach out to the Lord right now for your healing and for your help. And maybe some of you have a sense, some of you might be even saying, I need to know God is real. I'm not sure he's even real. I need him to prove himself. Now, he already has. I want to emphasize and underline that. He already has at the cross through the resurrection. But, you know, he condescends to our weakness. He says, let me show you. Let me show you. Give me something to eat. And I believe he's saying to some people tonight, let me show you. Let me show you that I'm alive. So why not ask him, Lord, would you show me tonight? Would you show me that this is real? Father, I thank you for the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in this meeting. And Lord Jesus, I worship you and I reverence you. Because you are here. You are here in the midst of us. By your Holy Spirit. And those of us who are your children, you dwell in us. We are your temples. We are your body. Lord, forgive me when I haven't believed that. When I haven't lived in the reality of it. Forgive me when I haven't been your hands and your feet and your mouth to those around. But Lord, help us really to truly know in our hearts the truth of what you have told us and live in it and for it, for your glory. Touch lives tonight, we pray. For you alone are worthy of all the adoration and all the praise. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. You are risen indeed, and you're in our midst. standing here in the midst of us. We enthrone you. We praise you. We lift you up. We extol your name. We glorify you. And we say, Jesus Christ, be Lord right now of this moment in our lives. And do whatever you want. Amen.